I hope that you might have that passage remaining open in front of you, page 1156 from Ephesians chapter 2. If you're new or visiting with us, we're working our way in term 2 through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We spent January just on the first 14 verses. We did something else in term 1 and now we're picking it up again. You can listen to last week's message from our website if that would be helpful for you. Jenny Craig and Weight Watchers always love before and after shots. So inevitably, the before shot is unbelievably bad. So bad hair, bad lighting, bad clothes. Okay? And then the after shot is incredibly good. Professionally shot, makeup, glamorous clothes, the works. Now, I would have used some shots of myself, but I'm not quite there yet. Okay? Now, you're meant to see the contrast in the starkest possible terms. Now, isn't it true that if you only saw the after shot, you may, in fact, not be all that impressed? It wouldn't have the same impact. You'd be left wondering, if you just saw the after shot, what's the big deal? But because you see the before and after, you realise just what a significant transformation has taken place. Paul is at pains here in the beginning of chapter 2 to give us a before and after picture, before Christ and after Christ. And the impact is very dramatic. But hang on a minute, we have jumped straight in, so let me tell you what's happening here so that you can understand the all-important context. I reminded you last week that a mystery has been revealed to us. Namely, God's plan to unite everything, every person, everyone, under the authority of Christ. That's where history is heading. Which people? You and me, believers across the ages. That's the plan's going to start, with bringing people under Christ. And so you'll remember that he chose us and adopted us and redeemed us and informed us and sealed us because he's planning to bring us all under the authority of Christ. Staggering realities. Humbling, isn't it, to know how blessed we have been. And God loved doing it. It was his great joy and delight to do it. In the second half of chapter 1, Paul goes on to pray that we might know this. Because knowing it will transform us. So that he prays that we might know the Lord better and know the hope that we've been called to better and know the power that is ours. But now we get to chapter 2. And it's as if Paul is anticipating a couple of objections. It's as if someone says, well, hang on, Paul, hang on, whoa, hang on. How can God unite people under Christ who have turned their back on him? That's a good question. How can God unite people to him who have turned their back on him? And so he zooms in and takes a closer look at that issue. That's where we're heading this morning. So this is what we're going to see. We're going to see one contrast, two important words, and three implications. First of all, one contrast. If you're a Christian here this morning, there is a truth about yourself you may have never realized. Did you know that Jesus was not the only person to have been raised from death, ascended to God, and seated with the Father? Did you know that that is your reality too? You might never have seen that before. Let me show you what I mean. But first things first, did you know that you were once dead? You may never have seen yourself as having been previously dead, but in fact, it's the truth. And I'm not just talking about those times when you got home really, really late and you were up in the kitchen and Mum says to you, what happened to you? You got home late. You look like death warmed up. I'm not talking about those times. Let's have a look at what Paul says. Have a look with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead. Yes, dead. Not metaphorically dead, not on death's door, not on death's row, but actually dead, spiritually dead, no life towards God whatsoever, no hope of living with him. Not only dead, but trapped. Following the ways of this world, it says. Not only this, there's more, serving Satan, the ruler of the king of the spirit, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. and therefore gratifying whatever selfish desires came our way. This is our before Christ reality, friends. Satan was our master. We did whatever we wanted to do whenever we wanted to do it, and God was not on the scene. And that has the further implication, verse 3, we were by nature, therefore, objects of God's wrath. Now, God's wrath is not his bad temper or his fickle temperamental mood swings. It is the understandable and appropriate action of a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And that is the very real and sobering reality which is our past. Or indeed, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, that is your present reality. You are presently dead, trapped, and subject to God's wrath. But let's explore now the reality for the Christian. Or if you're not a Christian, what could soon be the reality for you before you leave here this morning? Last week we saw God's incredibly great power which raised Jesus from the dead. So just have a look back with me at chapter 1, verse 19. This is what we saw. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Okay? So the power of God, stay with me, the power of God, Jesus was raised from death, taken into heaven, and given authority, a throne. But now look at what he says of us. Chapter 2, verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And now verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Wow! Through the love of God, we have been raised, taken into heaven, and given authority. For to sit down with Jesus is to have been given authority to share with him. What an amazing contrast to our previous situation. What an amazing before and after shot. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, hang on, Mark. What does he mean? What do you mean, raised, taken into heaven, and seated with Jesus? As far as I'm aware, I'm sitting here in Tewantin this morning in church. What are you talking about? Well, Paul here is speaking from God's out-of-time perspective. In a way which we'll probably never fully understand, God is not bound by time as we are. We think of history and linear and one thing after another. But God is eternal. He's out of time. So from his perspective of being out of time, it is a fact that we are now made alive, raised, and seated. That is our present spiritual reality. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then from God's perspective, you are saved, made completely holy, and you are now living in the presence of Jesus. So here is our before and after shot. We were dead slaves under wrath. But now, friends, now we are alive with Christ under grace. Now, I know it's still early on a Sunday morning, but you're allowed to react and say, yeah, that's fantastic. Have a look at that. This should cause great joy to... Look at that, friends. That's the reality. This is not just religious mumbo-jumbo. This is fact. This is truth. This is reality. This is us. It's astonishing. But how did it come about? Well, two words. But God. In verse 4, have a look with me. In the Greek, the original language, the word order is different. In verse 4, the Greek begins, but God. For Paul wants us to be absolutely certain about who has brought the change in our present reality. So let me show you verse 4 from another translation which reflects the word order in the Greek. But God. So he's just told us we're dead, gone, etc. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is all the work of God from beginning to end. But God. Without him stepping in, we would still be very dead. So it is God who has made us alive. It is God who has raised us up. It is God who has seated us with Christ Jesus. Notice that it's all happened in connection with Christ. God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up in Christ. God seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. This adds force to the contrast, where once we were kept company with the world and with our selfish desires and with the devil, now we are one with Christ. And of course, it's entirely consistent with Ephesians chapter 1, that in the beginning, God chose us. Our salvation begins with God choosing us, and it continues as his work from beginning to end. Did your conversion begin with just a spark of interest about Christian things? That spark was put there by God. Yeah. Did it continue with a bit of an inquiry, asking some questions, listening to studies, grabbing a book to read, reading the Gospels with greater interest? That interest was put there by God. Did it proceed by asking somebody for help or praying a prayer or going forward at the end of a meeting? That was because God was at work in your heart by his Holy Spirit, drawing you to himself. Do you now believe the truth about Jesus, that he was God's son, that his death was for you, that it means your forgiveness and your eternal life? You now see these things as true because God has revealed them to you. How was it possible for him to have anything to do with us total rebels, even while we were dead? Verse 4, because of his mercy. How did he come to give his son's life for you? Verse 7, because of his kindness. How do you describe God's love towards rebels, God's mercy to dead people, his kindness in giving us his son? One word, grace. His grace describes his kindness, his mercy, his invitation, his generosity. Because God's purpose in all of this, verse 7, was to show the incomparable riches of his grace. But God. We were dead, but God made us alive. We followed the ways of this world, but God intervened to show us a better way. We followed the devil. We were enslaved to him. But God loosed the bonds. We were trapped by our own desires and thoughts, but God turned our hearts and empowered us to overcome them. We were objects of wrath, but God poured out the wrath on Jesus so we could be pardoned. We were lost, but God found us. We were blind, but God made us see. We had our backs to him and were running away, but God turned us around. Yes, incomparable riches of grace. But God. Incomparable riches of God's grace, wonderful, rich, loving kindness by which we have been saved. But God. Well, one contrast, two words and three implications. What's all this going to mean? Well, of course, if you've grasped this, you'll be incredibly humbled and thankful to God who has acted this way towards us who are so completely undeserving. But the three implications are these, that we embrace this through faith. Taking hold of God's gift through faith means turning to God with a sense of our own need and weakness and a sense that he alone has the answer. Faith is trust. Trust that the Bible's assessment about us is real. Trust that Jesus is the answer and that he died for our sins and that there is forgiveness in Jesus. Trust as you hand over the control of your life into his hand. Friends, is that what you've done? Is that what you've done? Is that how you've responded to the news? Have you said in sorrow to God, I admit it, I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm trapped by sin. There is no other hope for me. Forgive me. Turn me around. Draw me to yourself. Thank you for Jesus' death. Until you have come to that point, friends, or something like it, you have simply not become a Christian and you are still dead. So today's the day. I want to urge you, today's the day. Come give your heart to him. Come turn your life around. Come and accept the riches of his grace through faith. That is, simply by trusting him. Second implication is that there's nothing to boast about. There's no boasting. It's very humbling, isn't it, for us to be able to say, I take no credit for who I am. I take no credit for my forgiveness. I take no credit for turning to God. It's all been His work. We have done absolutely nothing to deserve God's grace. It's not as if we helped an old lady across the street and God looked down and said, there's someone worth saving. No. Anything good we did before becoming a Christian actually didn't count for anything. It was Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher and writer, who said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." I'll say that again. You contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Therefore, we have nothing to boast about. Nothing except the Lord Jesus and our gracious, gracious God. We live then to make known the incomparable riches of His grace so that others may see it too. The third implication is the place of good works. While doing good things will in no way lead us to earn our salvation, I hope that's been clear this morning, this passage says, in fact, the complete opposite, that salvation will naturally lead to good works. Have a look with me at verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Have you heard that description of yourself before? You are God's glorious handiwork. Why wouldn't you be described like that? You were dead, and now He's brought you alive, and He's raised you up, and He's seated you with Christ. That's His handiwork. And as His handiwork, He's created you not just to go and put your feet up, but to shower others now with the riches of God's grace and blessing. It makes sense. As we've been brilliantly showered with the riches of His grace, our job now is to shower others with the riches of grace. Paul Tripp, the American preacher, says, "Living a life of love doesn't make God love you, but demonstrates that He has already showered His transforming love down on you." I'll read that again. Living a life of love doesn't make God love you, but demonstrates that He has already showered His transforming love on you. Friends, that's your job description, to keep blessing and blessing people with things they don't deserve, because that's how God in Christ has showered you with incomparable riches of His grace. Are you doing good at home, making life a joy? Are you doing good at work, standing out from others with your amazing, astonishing kindness? Are you doing good at school, at uni, at sports club, at your service club? Are you doing good at church? There's a whole program of good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, and that's what we're to be on about. And if we're not on about it, then perhaps we're still dead. Well, friends, let's see what we've seen this morning. One contrast between what we were and what we are. Between death and life. We were dead slaves under wrath. Now we are alive with Christ under grace. Only and all because of God. But God. Two words which show us how totally dependent we are on all that God has done for us. And three implications. We embrace the riches of God's grace through faith by trusting. We have nothing else to boast in save the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And good works? Good works will lead naturally on from all that God has done in us and are a response to the riches of His grace. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved.